Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for today's sermon is the gospel reading from Mark 6. Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, and they took offense at him. Please join with me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. How many of you know what RCA is? Nobody? RCA was a radio... I can't remember what it stands for now, but do you remember the logo? Have you seen the logo? You know, some of you younger ones may not have seen it. And it pictures a small black and white dog, right? You know that one? You know, like I said, some of you younger ones might have seen it. And the dog is sitting there, its head cocked quizzically, looking into the horn of an old Victrola. Everybody know what a Victrola is? You know, showing your age now, right? The old Victrola record player, that was the one that had the big horn, if you've seen pictures of those with the big horn. So this dog is sitting there with its head cocked quizzically, looking through the horn of an old Victrola record player. You may even know the name of that picture. His master's voice? Ring a bell? But have you ever wondered why the dog looks confused about his master's voice? RCA doesn't generally tell you, but I will. That dog is confused because the Victrola and the dog are sitting on a casket. Did you know that? The dog and the Victrola are on a casket. It sounds ghastly, but that's the way the original picture was painted. The dog's master is dead, but his voice lives on, coming from the record to a perplexed dog. While the dog knows and recognizes his master's voice, we so often forget our master's voice. We seek worldly wisdom, not God's power. And that's nothing new. Many people who should have followed the master's voice gladly and they have looked to earthly wisdom for their salvation. You know, they forget. They should have followed the master's voice gladly and enthusiastically, have looked to earthly wisdom for their salvation. You know, centuries before Jesus appeared at the Nazareth synagogue, God came to the prophet Ezekiel. He instructed his prophet to deliver a call for heartfelt repentance. Along with his directions, God also gave Ezekiel a warning against the major frustration that would come delivering that message. God said, "I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn." Even then, people wanted worldly wisdom, not God's power. It is not necessary for me to tell you that Ezekiel's message, like those of so many before him, went unheard and unheeded for the most part. Having spent hundreds of years ignoring scores of prophets and leaving a multitude of messages unheard until God's power struck, you might think God's people would have learned to listen. They did not. Immediately before Jesus' birth, the priest Zechariah found it hard to accept the Lord's word that his son would be the forerunner of Jesus. Then King Herod believed that his own might could outmaneuver the Almighty's plan of salvation. But these men, both of these men, learned that God was in control. Now, years later, at the start of Jesus' ministry, look what happens when he and his disciples return to his hometown of Nazareth. Jesus was the local boy making good. Miracles were being performed, messages were being delivered, and multitudes were being touched by the Savior. Word of these exploits had filtered back to Nazareth, and although the people were proud of his performances, no doubt many of his friends paraphrased the disciple Nathanael by asking, "Can anything this good come out of Joseph, the carpenter's family?" Nevertheless, on Saturday, the Sabbath, the leaders of the synagogue did what was right and proper. They asked Nazareth's famous son to come forward to read from and expound upon Scripture. Deliberately, Jesus reads Isaiah, words of prophecy pertaining to the Messiah. And during the time allotted for amplifying and applying the text, Jesus announced Isaiah's powerful prophecies had been fulfilled right now, right then, right there in their midst. The citizens of Nazareth reacted in a predictable way. To say they were displeased with their old friend and boyhood comrade is an understatement. They certainly did not offer him the key to the city. They had no parade or named no street after him. On their minds and hearts, they hung out a sign that said, "Do not disturb." They were guided by worldly wisdom that ignores Christ's power to save. So strong was their rejection of the Lord and what he wished to do among them, so powerful was their desire to silence him, that they tried to murder their ex-friend right then and there. Some might be surprised, but Jesus wasn't. After all, murdering prophets was almost a national tradition. Now, some centuries later, although physically murdering a resurrected Savior is out of the question, many people in their wisdom look for salvation from their own strength rather than from the power of Christ. The desire to embrace worldly wisdom has resulted in a populace that has no beliefs or ethical boundaries. Worldly wisdom says, cheat on your taxes, but don't get caught. Cheat on your wife, but don't get AIDS. Worldly wisdom says, vacate your values, cancel your commitment, ignore your integrity. The craving for worldly wisdom has all too often made us into double talkers, where truth and virtue are only for the foolish, losers, and nerds. We have sugar-coated sin to make it appear acceptable. Lying has become stretching the truth. Cheating is bending the rules. Lusting is healthy admiration. Hatred becomes dislike. Gossiping is only harmless talk. Envying is appreciating what others have. Murder is a big mistake. Drug abuse is an unfortunate misdirection. A violent individual is temperamental. Child molesters are unstable or antisocial. Homosexuals and gender identity people are practicing a God-given alternate lifestyle. And children who are disobedient to parents, bless their hearts, are strong-willed. We want worldly wisdom, not the Savior's power that calls the lost from darkness to light. Can no one see that without Christ we are in many ways like the Titanic, steaming away oblivious of the dangers around us? The Titanic had received one warning after another. The messages that told them they were sailing into an ice field were ignored. In fact, when a nearby ship sent an urgent caution, the radio man on the Titanic was talking to the shore about what time the chauffeurs were to meet passengers at the dock. He was sharing menus to be prepared for welcome home dinners that would never be served. Preoccupied with trivia, the Titanic responded to the radio warnings, "Shut up, you're jamming my signal." 2,000 years ago, that was the response of Nazareth to the Savior. "Shut up, Jesus. You are upsetting our plans." It is also the response of this modern age to the Son of God. "Do not bother us, Lord. We want worldly wisdom, not the Savior's powerful blood to rescue us from damnation." If that is what people want, that is just what the Lord might give them. When God's Old Testament people shut their ears to the prophets who spoke God's message of repentance, the Lord did not force them to hear. He allowed them to follow their own path, worship their man-made gods, and commit their own transgression. Scripture records in vivid detail how worldly wisdom led them to be defeated in war, carried off into captivity, and left without hope. When Jesus' neighbors in Nazareth shut their ears to his message of salvation, he did not demand that they hear him. He did not call down legions of angels to strike down the doubters. He did not perform one miracle after another until they were forced to admit he was God's son. Jesus allowed them to reject him. And that day when he walked through the Nazareth crowd that threatened to kill him, he did so with finality. Never again would he come to that community or preach to that city. Never again would he call them to a new covenant of God's grace and forgiveness. What will the Lord do with us and our country? With history's record so clear, we have to ask, how long will he continue to reach out and preach to people when Bibles are forbidden in classrooms but placed in jail cells? We cannot know whether the time will be long or short, but Christians should know it's the right time to get their priorities in order. It is time for us to join together and follow the Savior even as we reject the world's wisdom. You know, a young boy had a puppy, which he loved very much. Loving puppies is what little boys do. This puppy liked to bark because that's what puppies do. This was not a problem until the boy's mother became ill. Then the dog's yipping and yapping caused her nerves to stand on end. When he found out about his mom's discomfort, it took only a few hours before he came and reported, "The puppy won't bother you anymore, Mom. I gave him to my friend." The sympathetic mother replied, "But you loved your puppy." The boy agreed, "Sure, Mom, I love my puppy, but I love you even more." That's the spirit with which Christians respond to the Lord. Sure, we enjoy what the world offers. We like the toys, the gadgets, the gimmicks, the riches, power, and fame. But if these things interfere with our love for God, if they displace God, we gladly leave them behind without a second thought. That's what Jesus did for us. Saving us from sin, death, and Satan was the Savior's first priority. Saving us was more important than having his hometown love him. Saving us was more important than having the crowds follow him. Saving us was more important than saving himself from death on the cross. That is why we do not hesitate to say our first priority is to honor and thank the Lord. Everything else is in second place. Keeping the Lord as first priorities, Christians cannot hold on to anything that separates them from God's love and power. Having heard the Savior's word of peace, having seen him fulfill every prophecy, having watched his powerful sacrifice on Calvary's cross, we gladly make his mission our own. His desire to save lost souls becomes our desire. We may never be called on to make a great witness, but we can give a steady one. Although we may never powerfully preach eloquent sermons before great crowds, we can quietly whisper his name. Although we may not die for Jesus, we can live for him. Although we may never perform a miracle, we can, by faithful following, do that which shows true Christian commitment. It is the steady sun, not the lightning, that illuminates this world. It is the regular rain, not the damaging downpour, that waters the field. And it is your daily faithfulness that God uses to shape and influence this world. This we can do in Christ's power, but not in worldly wisdom. Years ago in southern Egypt, revolutionaries attacked a governor's home. The great man's daughter was carried by one of the guards from her bedroom to safety. He risked his life to protect her. After the rescue, he said to her, "Will you give me a big hug for what I have done?" With a pout and a shake of her head, she answered, "No hugs for you. You took me from my toys." That little girl didn't understand what the guard had done for her. Not at the risk of, but at the cost of his life, Jesus has saved you. It is a grand and glorious miracle. Now he asks, "Will you not thank me for what I have done?" How will we respond? Will we, like the little girl, say, "No thanks for you? You make me give up too much. You keep me from my playground, my stuff, my own way." That would be the worst of worldly wisdom. No, instead, I invite you to join with me in amazement at the wisdom and power of God's Son, our Savior, who died on the cross and rose from the dead to forgive you all your sins. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.